Shall we sing together number 6 on our sheets? God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, was for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. Number 6.
Thank you.
Now we open our Bibles to the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Perhaps we'll refer to other scriptures later, but this will suffice for the moment. One stands before you tonight solemnly charged with the responsibility of preaching the gospel. This is our subject tonight, the gospel. The gospel of God, as it's expressed in the first verse which we read. As we all know, the gospel means good news. And where did this good news originate? It originated in the heart of God. And that's why it's called the gospel of God. God is its source. And for this very reason, everyone here tonight should have a deep concern about the message that we're to consider together, the gospel. God is the source of it. There are many messages that go forth in this world today. There are many voices that may be heard in this world today. But can we rely on them? They have their source in man. But here's the gospel, beloved friends, that comes right from the very heart of God. And this gospel is for you and for me. We must needs die and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished might not be expelled. Now let's not hurry over that verse. Let's consider it bit by bit. We must needs die. Why? We deserve it. We've earned it. The wages of sin is death. And so the shadow of death hangs over every head in this audience tonight. We must needs die. And are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Oh, that speaks of the weakness and the helplessness of man in the presence of death. I recall a few years ago, visiting in a hospital in the city of Akron, walking down the corridor, I saw a little group of people in a huddle just outside the door, and they were talking in a hushed tone of voice. Their faces were sober, and as I passed the door and looked in, I saw two doctors working over the patient. And when they had done all that they could do, they turned and they walked out of the room, leaving the patient struggling alone in the clutches of death. Oh, how helpless man is when death knocks at the door. Suppose it had been possible to gather together the most gigantic medical minds in the world and held a consultation in that hospital. What could they have done? They only could have stood and, with their arms dangling helplessly at their sides, looked on. Whereas water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Suppose that I were to take this cup of water and pour it on the ground. What happens? It filters down through the ground. It's gone. Just so helpless is man in the presence of death. We are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. No, we're all on a common level before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore all have forfeited every right to live. We must needs die. Yet God doth devise means that his banished ones might not be expelled. God doth devise means that his banished ones might not be expelled. Who are his banished ones? You and me. Sin had banished us from his presence. Sin had brought in a distance between God and man. Now, God proposes a plan that he has originated in his own mind. He has devised a means whereby his banished ones might not be expelled. That is, that they might not be eternally put at a distance from himself. And that means, beloved friends, is unfolded in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel of God. That's the gospel that originated in God's heart. That's the gospel that God brings to you tonight. And it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some. Yes, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are lost. I wonder if you're lost tonight. I wonder if it has ever occurred to you that you're a lost sinner. Some of you, like myself, have had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home where mother and father are saved. Perhaps sisters and brothers are saved. But what about you? You know, you can never reach heaven on your mother's faith or your father's faith. You must individually have to do with God as a lost sinner. How do you stand before God tonight? Have you had the question of sin settled in his presence? If not, you're a lost sinner. And the Lord said three times over, I think it is, in the 8th chapter of John, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. All the doors of heaven shall be forever closed against you if you die in your sin. The gospel of God. Oh, that one could tell it better. But now let us notice who it concerns, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, the gospel concerns God's Son. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is, this is the line through which he came into this world, for he was truly a man. And then he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. This is the one whom the gospel concerns, the Son of God. Think of the Lord Jesus as he walked in this world, the very world that his hands had made, as he moved amongst those whose hearts were filled with sorrow because sin was present in this world. There was one day when a man named Jairus came to the Lord Jesus. And what brought him? It was his need. He had a daughter that was sick, ready to die. And Jairus came to the Lord Jesus and persuaded him to go back home with him in order that he might heal his daughter. But while they were on the way, the messenger came telling him to trouble not the master. Thy daughter is dead. Oh, what a blow that must have struck home to his heart. The little daughter, the one whom he loved, was dead. But the Lord would set him at ease in his presence. Fear not, he said, only believe. And they went to the home of Jairus. Entering into the room, the Lord took her by the hand, made arise, and he brought her back to life once more. Who is this glorious person? The Son of God, declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Yes, every thought that the Lord Jesus had, every word that he uttered, every deed that he performed, was done according to the Spirit of holiness. The angel announced in his birth that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Yes, he was like any other man. He was like no other man that was born into this world. He was not a member of Adam's race. He was the Lord from heaven. He was the eternal Son of God. In him was no sin. And he was declared, manifested, to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of dead ones. Then we see him on another occasion. He met the funeral parade, the son of a widow. Her only means of livelihood had died. What a sad case this was. What a broken heart she must have had. Oh, how she felt the effect of sin in this world. But the Lord Jesus met that funeral parade. And he put his hand on the bier, on the coffin. And he said, young man, arise. And he brought him back to life out of the coffin. And restored him to his mother. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. What a wonderful person this was. This is the one whom the gospel concerns, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then further, we see him standing there at the grave of Lazarus. What a scene that was. There was weeping. There was broken hearts. And the Lord Jesus, as he gazed on that scene, It says, Jesus wept. And he groaned in spirit. Why did he groan? Was it because he was helpless in the situation? No. But he felt, as none other could feel, the havoc that sin had wrought in this world. It says he groaned in spirit. And then with a loud voice he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He'd been in the grave 4 days. Corruption had already set in. But the Lord Jesus rolled back death, as it were, and he brought him back out of the grave. Wonderful person. This is the one whom the gospel concerns, the Son of God. But then, for whom is this gospel? Is it for you? Is it for me? Yes. It's for you. It's for sinners. It's for men. It's for the obedience of faith among all nations. If the fountain of God's love has been opened up, nothing can limit it. It must flow out to mankind wherever they're found. And so if there's a lost sinner here tonight, and you know who you are, I don't know, but if there's a lost sinner here tonight, the gospel is for you. It's God's message for you, God's message of salvation. God wants to deliver you from the consequences of your guilt, your sin. He wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, beloved friends, would to God that you would feel your need of a Savior if you're unsaved. How can you go on unconcerned? How can you go on unmoved when you know down deep in your heart that if you were to pass out of time into eternity tonight, you would be lost and lost forever? You would lift up your eyes in hell, where the sunshine of God's love will never penetrate. Oh, friend, how can you be so indifferent? How shall we escape, the apostle asks, if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Ah, think of the Lord Jesus as he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What are the circumstances under which that invitation went out? He had been rejected in those cities where he had done his mightiest works. He pronounced woes upon them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And so on. And then, turning and lifting up his eyes heavenward, he said, even so, Father, so it seemeth good in thy sight. Oh, how he felt it, and felt it keenly as none other could feel it. But yet there was that perfect subjection to the will of the one who had sent him. Even so, Father, so it seemeth good in thy sight. And then turning, if he had been rejected by those cities, he turns, as it were, and says, is there an individual here that is burdened? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there a burdened soul here tonight? Does the weight of your sins ever weigh heavily upon you? Do you long to get out from under the load of your sins and your guilt? Friends, this invitation is for you. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. I will give you rest. And that's not all that he offers to you. He offers to you peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. What does the Lord mean? Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Ah, that was the peace that he had made by the blood of his cross. Peace I leave with you. Yes, God has made peace by the blood of his cross. Now the question is, my friend, do you want peace? Do you want that peace? He would like to leave it with you tonight. He would like to leave it with you this very moment. He would like to say, peace be unto you. Will you have it? But that isn't all that he offers you. No. He offers you life. Life. Why do you need life? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Not a spark of life Godward. Yes, you need life. And the Lord Jesus had to say to those Jews who had rejected him, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. Think of that. They wanted life. They searched the scriptures, seeking to find it, but here in their very presence was the only one through whom this life could be had. And he had to say, and oh, how he must have felt it as he uttered those words, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. What was keeping them away? Their will. Is that what's keeping you away tonight from being saved? I'm afraid it is. I'm afraid it is. The Lord is willing to save. He's able to save. Ye will not come. That's what's keeping you away. Life, rest, and peace, the flowers of deathless bloom, the Savior gives us not beyond the tomb, but here and now on earth, the taste is given of joys which wait us through the gates of heaven. Oh, my friend, how about it tonight? Is it attractive? Does it sound attractive to you? Life, rest, and peace, the flowers of deathless bloom. It can be yours tonight. The Savior offers it to you. Will you have it? Well, we must follow a little farther the Lord Jesus in his pathway. He's been declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of dead ones. And now we follow him to that day for which he had come into this world, that hour for which he had come into this world. Many times it's on record in the Gospel of John that they sought to lay hands on the Lord Jesus, but no man could touch him. Why? His hour was not yet come. His hour! Oh, there was an hour that peculiarly belonged to him. An hour that none could share with him. It says, his hour had not yet come. Ah, but when that hour came, and that crowd came to take him with swords and staves, he offered no resistance. But he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Your hour and the power of darkness. Man's hour and his hour, as it were, coalesced. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He yielded, he submitted. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Then he was led off to Pilate's judgment hall. And he stood there before Pilate, and Pilate questioned him. Pilate heard his testimony, And three times he was forced to admit, I find no fault in this man. Pilate had put the evidence into the balance. He had weighed it. And he had arrived at a conclusion. I find no fault in this man. Ah, but Pilate used false weights in that balance. Because the crowd said, thou art not Caesar's friend. And another weight went into the balance. And that tipped the scales in the opposite direction. And so Pilate, even though he knew that he was wrong, in order to please the people, thou art not Caesar's friend, he yielded to pressure. He yielded to public opinion. And he delivered the Lord Jesus to be crucified. Oh, I'm afraid there are a lot of Pilates in this world. Perhaps there's some here tonight. You've weighed this matter of salvation in the balance. You've considered it. And then you've counted the cost. You've put those false weights in the balance. You've thought of what your playmates, your schoolmates might think of you. You thought of the ridicule, the reproach that you might have to bear. And so under the pressure of the adversary, you said no. You're like Pilate. And oh, think of that day when the tables are going to be reversed. When Pilate shall stand before the judge. And when memory shall relentlessly torture him. When he will think of that time when the Lord Jesus stood before him. And when he was convinced of the fact that there was no fault in him. He was not worthy of death. When he had the opportunity to side in with the Savior. But now, it's forever too late. Friend, are you going to accompany Pilate there? When you're called to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is your memory going to relentlessly torture you as you recall the many opportunities that you had to be saved, the many gospel meetings you sat through and were unmoved by the story that originated in the heart of God? Oh, friend, we would earnestly beseech you tonight not to put a false weight in the balance. Weigh the matter in the balance. Consider it. And then put your trust in Christ. Accept the prize that God offers to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they took the Lord out outside the city of Jerusalem to Calvary's Hill, and there they crucified him. And if you had been close enough to hear the thud of those nails going into his hand, if you had been close enough, you would have heard him utter these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think of the Son of God led out to Calvary's Hill. Think of him subjecting himself to the mocking, to the hatred, to the cruelty of the heart of man. In Matthew's gospel, we learn that after they had emptied their hearts of every conceivable wickedness, they sat down and they watched him. Oh, contemplate that scene for a moment. Think of God looking down from heaven, his well-beloved Son, the one who was daily his delight, hanging on that cruel cross of Calvary. And those wicked men sitting there watching him. And yet, God remained silent. Oh, my friend, this is the gospel of God. Does it not touch your heart tonight to think that God is looking down upon you? to think that he has an interest in your precious soul and that he longs to save you. And you're saying, as it were, I will not have it. I will not have it. Well then, shortly, something happened at high noonday, the sixth hour. Darkness came over them. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. The Lord Jesus, hanging on that cross, the one who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of dead ones, the one before whom death rolled back, now he himself was hanging on that cruel cross, and he was bearing the wrath and the judgment of a sin-hating God. And we hear coming out of the cry, out of that inky darkness, that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake his beloved Son? Ah, he could not bear to look upon sin, for he was holy. The Lord Jesus, the sinless one, he who knew no sin, was made sin for us. He went down under the full weight of our sins and our guilt. And then it says he yielded up the ghost. It is finished. He went down under that awful weight of death, the one before whom death fled. He himself now has gone down under the weight of death. This, beloved friends, is the gospel. God's only and God's well-beloved Son, dying in the sinner's stead, bearing the sins of the sinner in order that the sinner might go free. Oh, does this appeal to your heart? Does this touch your heart? To think that God would yield up his only and his well-beloved Son in order that you might be saved from your sins, in order that you might be secured for heaven, in order that you might have a home in the glory. This, beloved friends, is the gospel of God. And there is no other gospel. There is none other Savior under heaven. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has nothing more for you. Nothing more is needed. Now what happens? The soldiers came along, and with a spear they pierced the side of the Savior, and forthwith came blood and water. Blood to atone, water to purify. Blood to satisfy the demands of a righteous and a holy God. For God could not pass the sinner by. Our sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. Yes, the Lord Jesus has gone down under the waves and billows of God's wrath. He has felt the full weight of death, death in all its horror. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the very anticipation of what was before him, it says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he could cry, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, beloved friend, the Lord Jesus has drained that bitter cup of judgment. There remains nothing for us, nothing but love. Now what's going to happen? The Lord Jesus has bowed his head. He has died. He has yielded up the ghost. Now what's going to happen? They would have made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death, says the prophet Isaiah. Yes, those wicked hands that nailed him to the cross of Calvary would gladly have taken him down and thrown him into a common grave with the two thieves that were crucified on either side of him. But God stepped in. You've done enough. And so he raised up those two secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And they came and claimed the body of Jesus. They took it down from the cross, and they laid it in a new tomb wherein never man had been laid. And then there was a stone rolled over the mouth of the grave, and on that stone was placed the Roman seal, and the Roman guard was around the grave that no one might come and steal the body of Jesus. But on the third day, the Lord was raised from among the dead by the glory of the Father. And then later, the angel came and rolled the stone away. What for? To let the disciples look in and see that he was risen. To let you and I look in and see that the tomb was empty. He is risen. And then he was on earth for 40 days. And he led his own out as far as to Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And he was caught up into heaven with his hands uplifted in blessing. Oh, beloved friends, those hands have never dropped. They're still uplifted in blessing. The Lord Jesus adorns the throne of God. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Those hands are still uplifted. Those hands are still outstretched to bless sinners who will come and put their trust in him. Oh, how about you here tonight? Perhaps you thought of being saved sometime, but you say, I'm not quite ready. I want to wait a little longer. Few things I want to do yet, but someday I'm going to accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Oh, beloved friends, God promises you no tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is it called a day of salvation? Because a day represents a unit of time. A day has a beginning. A day has an ending. Salvation's day has begun. Salvation's day will soon run its course. Then it will end. And if you, beloved friends, are unsaved, you shall be eternally lost. You shall spend eternity at a distance from God. You shall lift up your eyes in hell, where there is weeping and gnashing. How about? Would you like to be saved tonight? The gospel of God. Wonderful message coming from the heart of God. Coming right down within reach of you. Are you going to go home tonight unsaved? Are you going to be careless, indifferent? Are you going to be unmoved? Oh, we would earnestly entreat you tonight, beloved friends, put your trust in the Lord Jesus to settle the question now. Why did you come to the gospel meeting tonight? Why did you come? Is it because your mother and your father says, come along, we're going to the gospel meeting? Is that why you came? Or is it because a friend perhaps brought you? Is that why you came? Whatever the reason may have been, it was not by chance. It was God who arranged that you might be present tonight in this room. And why did he arrange it? Because he loves you and he wants to save you. He wanted you once more to hear the gospel of God, that message of salvation, which you have spurned so many, many times. And yet, in patience, he's still waiting for you, waiting for you to come, waiting for you to yield, waiting for you to say, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. This is true repentance. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. Oh, will you come tonight? Will you repent? Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? If you will, God will give you a new life. He'll give you the forgiveness of sins. He'll justify you from all things. He'll give you a home in the glory. He'll make you one of his children, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful blessings flow out to all who come and come believing. Oh, my friend, I wish I could tell it to you better. I wish I could tell it to you more forcefully. But I've done the best that I can. I've tried to tell you in a simple way what the gospel of God is, where it originated, whom it concerns, and who may benefit by it. Now it's up to you. You've heard the message. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to push it to one side? Some other day I'll consider it. This is dangerous. There's danger in delay. Because we wait, we expect the Lord Jesus to come at any moment. This is part of the gospel, you know. Those Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. This was part of the gospel. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. There's nothing to hinder him from coming tonight. And if he would come tonight, all that have put their trust in him would be caught up to meet him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Do you want to be amongst that company? Do you want to be amongst the redeemed that will surround the throne in the glory? Oh, beloved friends, the opportunity lies at your very threshold tonight. What are you going to do? Are you going to go home unsaved? I trust not. I trust that you'll listen to the voice of the Spirit of God tonight, for he's speaking to your heart. Speaking solemnly, speaking loudly, perhaps speaking for the last time. For the Word says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. There's coming a day when God's Spirit may cease to strive with you. What a solemn moment that would be if God were to be silent tonight. What would it mean for you if God were to be silent? If you're still in your sins, it means you would remain eternally in your sins. You would be hopelessly, eternally lost. Lost. Oh, one cannot think of anything more solemn than that. Now, I'm going to ask you once more. Is there one? Is there two? Is there a half a dozen here tonight that are unsaved and you want to be saved? You long to be saved. You long to have the question settled. Oh, we would earnestly invite you to remain behind and get the matter settled before you go home tonight. Go home rejoicing in the knowledge of the fact that your sins are all forgiven. Go home rejoicing in the knowledge of the fact that you know that you have eternal life and that you can lay your head on your pillow and go sound asleep in the consciousness of the fact that you belong to Christ and nothing can ever separate you from His love. How about it? Why not do that tonight? The opportunity lies at your very threshold. Will you accept it? Now we sing number 17. Have you any room for Jesus, He who bore the load of sin? As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Have you any room?